All right, and let us begin this session with prayer. Father, we are thankful again this day that you have allowed us to come here and open up your book. Pray that you would make us love it more and more. The longer we live, help us to listen to it. And Father, help us to serve our Lord Jesus Christ according to your word, in truth, and with all of our hearts. I do pray, Father, for a blessing on each person that is here tonight, that we would be strengthened in our fellowship with your Son. Amen. I am intending this evening to begin a little bit of a study, you might call it, on spiritual life. And I was intending, when I was away, to have everything completely ready by the time I got back. And I didn't get a chance to do anything on it while I was gone. So I've been working on it this week, but am not ready to begin. So I decided that if Don Corvell can stand up here without being ready, so can I. So, anyway, I have at least 3 hours worth of stuff that I could do tonight if you guys want to stay till 9 o'clock. But I am not perfectly organized into an order of presentation. So we may hit a number of things a number of times before we finish, because we will at least be on this tonight and next Sunday, if not more. But I want to start tonight, and I want all you guys to be able to see what I am doing here. So if any of you can't see, there's open, both front rows are completely open here. You can move forward. If you would like to remain as a backslider, you may stand up back there if you can't see. Okay, I would like you to see what's going on up here. It's fairly important, a fairly important thing that I would intend to teach in these next 2 Sundays. And it is the reason, I believe, that we have many, many fights in our churches. We have many fights in our churches on somebody says, God says this, and somebody else says, no, he doesn't. And somebody says, God wants us to do this, and somebody else says, no, he doesn't. And somebody says, this is a Christian trait. And another person says, it's an extra biblical rule. And we have all these fights between people who we call conservative and people who we call liberal. Now, not completely is there a line drawn between those two camps either, because some good people have gotten influenced by bad people, as Brandon preached about this morning. And there are some saved people on this earth that have adopted some liberal views and don't know what they're talking about. And there are some rather liberal people on this earth who have, with very limited ability to have ever learned the truth of God, are simply following what they have been taught, even though their hearts may be better than that. But we have this fight constantly going on in Christianity that separates churches, with some people holding to a standard and say, God says we should do this, and other people rejecting it as works, or heresy, or extra-biblical, or who knows what. The basic distinction between those two camps is one are the saved and the other are the lost. Okay, that's the basic distinction. It's not completely a distinction, as I just pointed out. You have saved and lost on both sides. You have lost people in very conservative churches teaching extreme righteousness, they will call it, but they do not know what it is to be born again, and they are not saved. And you do have righteous people, as we talked about Lot this morning, who got himself mixed up with the wrong people. And even though he was a righteous man, he appeared in the wrong camp. So it is not completely a line between the saved and the lost. But in general, these two camps represent those who are saved and those who are lost. And it bothers me awfully when especially you get into churches where there has been conservative teaching and many, many children grew up in that church and the children are all looking at the things the preacher taught and the things that mom taught and the things that dad taught and the things that grandpa and grandma believed and they're looking down on all of it and they're trying to wipe it away. Now the fact of the matter is, the reason oftentimes you get that kind of activity in conservative churches is because though those people grew up under the teaching of the Word of God and though they adopted it outwardly, they never got saved. And you don't get saved by adopting the policies of a church. You get saved when you are born of the Spirit. Not until you are born of the Spirit are you saved. You can look the most Christ-like that of any person that a human being has ever set eyes on, and you are on your way to hell if you have not been born again. So tonight, we're going to look at the subject of life. We're going to compare two different types of life. Watch, I have two different ideas on the two sides of this table, okay? Do you guys know what this is? Corn. Okay. Have you guys ever gardened before? I'm putting this corn in here, all right? Covering it up. Okay. I'm afraid that you guys all knew what I just did. I'm going to a different side. I'm going to do something different over here. I have a flashlight. It works. Okay. Is anybody here? Somebody who can tell me what I did on both sides of the table, let me know what I did.
On the one side, it's pretty obvious that the corn was weak, falling on the ground, and died by the corn. On the other side, I don't have no clue what to do.
What was that? Flash my light inside a hole? Let me read you a verse of Scripture that you guys, apparently none of you guys know this verse. It's found in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Verse 11 says, light is sown for the righteous. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Now, on the one side here, I planted corn. On the other side, I planted light. Okay? It was that simple. You guys couldn't figure that out. I planted corn on this side, I planted light on this side. But you guys didn't believe there was such a thing as planting light. So it didn't make any sense to you. But the Bible says light is planted for the righteous. Psalm 97, verse 11, light is planted for the righteous. How do we get a hold of that concept? Let me tell you, there's two different kinds of living things. One that every human being can recognize and study. And one that we accept by faith in the Word of God and we only see it by its fruit. Now, we're going to look at the basic idea here in that God is alive. He is not a theory. God is alive. God's Word, this book that you guys hold in your hand and read, is alive. It is not a story. It is alive. God's people, human beings walking around in flesh and blood, who have been born again, are alive with the same life that God is alive with and the same life that this Word is alive with. When we here on earth do things that coincide or agree with science, as we call it, the things that we can study with instruments, the things that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears, when we do those kind of things, we do them because we're alive and we can move and we can accomplish things. When we do things on the spiritual side of things, because we have been born of the Spirit, the Bible says nobody knows what we are doing, and that is the truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. Now I want you to picture right here that there's a giant oak tree growing up here in front of me. And you know one of the characteristics of a living thing is? Living things eat. Okay, all living things eat. Living things require energy to stay alive. And the way that they get that energy is to continually take in, that sustains their life. Any living thing that ceases for a certain period of time to continually supply itself with fresh something will die. So here's an oak tree here, big one. The branches go way above the roof of this building. And I am a man, I think. Now, normally, to sustain my life, I eat something that we call food. Today it's going to be a sandwich. Okay, it's peanut butter and jelly. It's on whole wheat bread, and it's good. Okay, I've got a plate of sandwich. But today, I feel sorry for the oak tree, because I've been living here at this place for years now, and I have never seen that oak tree take a bite. So today, I'm going to be kind to the oak tree, and I'm not going to eat my sandwich. I'm going to give it to the oak tree. And the oak tree looks the other way, and is as silent as a woman who has been married for 50 years is to her husband when he does something stupid. The oak tree can't use that sandwich. Now that sandwich is good for me. That sandwich will sustain my life, but it won't do anything for the oak tree. Now the things that flesh and blood require to stay healthy and alive are completely different than the things that a Christian needs for their spiritual life to stay healthy and alive. Completely different. And I will tell you that almost every time you have a fight between conservative people saying this and this is what God says and liberal people saying we don't have to do that, almost every time you have got a situation of a person on the liberal side who has no idea what spiritual life consists of and they are not eating. Almost every time. If we understand that spiritual life is completely different from science as we know it, and from human life as we know it, and from things that we can measure with instruments and so on, if we understand that, then We will go to the giver of the life, who is God, and we will find out from Him what maintenance is required for spiritual life. And I can tell you right at the front of the sermon, before we get done with the second set, which is actually where we will go into this subject very much deeper, I can tell you at the beginning of the session what God says that it is that maintains our spiritual life. And it boils down to nothing more nor less than the book He gave us. This ends up being the spiritual food that maintains our spiritual life. And this is the thing that when neglected or rejected or misused will make a person's spiritual life suffer. Now back to the beginning here. God is alive. God's Word is alive. Christians are alive. Can anybody tell me what 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says about God? 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. How about God is light? God is light. Now the Bible says clearly over and over and over again, it teaches us God has life in Himself. It teaches us that God is the giver of all life. God has always lived. God will always live. He owns eternal life. And the Bible says God is light. Now when you understand that God is alive and God is made of light, it does not seem so strange anymore that light can grow when we plant it. Because light is living when we're talking about God. Light, as we know it, is a dead display of energy. That was probably a poor scientific explanation. But it's the best I can do. Light, as we know it, is not alive. It is not something you reproduce. By the way, we'll catch a little idea about what it means to be alive. What is the difference between something that isn't alive and something that is alive? Everything that is alive reproduces itself or has the capabilities to reproduce itself. Living things not only are alive in the fact that they can grow and move and eat and so on, they are also alive in the fact that they can reproduce another generation after them. All living things have that characteristic. So if God is light, then light is living, and light can grow. And how does light grow? I see a whole bunch of people sitting out here that is God's light. We, as God's people, are also supposed to be light. We, as God's people, are also supposed to have His characteristics and His righteousness, which light and righteousness are very close synonyms in the Scriptures. Light actually generally would stand for righteousness in the Scriptures. So, let's look at just exactly the problem that man faces with his life. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now God says in the early chapters of the book of Genesis that he brought forth life of many, many, many different kinds. He brought forth the green things that grow. He brought forth the fish in the seas. He brought forth all the animals on the land. Only about man does the scripture tell us that God made man in his image and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When man was created in the image of God, consisting of three parts, the Trinity. Man is a Trinity, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Image of God. God also is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Man was made like God. He wasn't made in the form. God doesn't look like us with feet and hands like this. The Bible says God is a spirit. But man was made similar to what God, how God is made. And God breathed into man the breath of life. And man became eternal at that point because man partook of God's life. So man was alive in two different ways. He was a body which consisted entirely of its sustenance from the earth that God created. Man was also a soul. Are you guys getting anything here? Where does the soul of man get its sustenance from? Only God. Only God. And human beings, for 6,000 years, as they have departed from God, have looked to the earth to fulfill the needs of their body, spirit, and soul. And they have fallen flat on their face because it doesn't work. The earth was not created to satisfy man's soul. It was not created to fill man's soul. It was created to sustain man's body. And God existed to sustain man's soul. The body consisted of things of the flesh. The soul consisted of things of the Spirit of God. And when man listened to the devil and disobeyed God and ate the fruit, man's soul died. Man's soul became sentenced to death. It became in trouble. It lost the spiritual life God created it. And when we become a Christian, we get that back. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, now Nicodemus is a scientist, if you want, okay? He's one of our modern day scientists. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus is having a conversation here with an unconverted person. He doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are beyond him. They make no sense to him because the only things he knows are the things of the flesh. He's had that birth. He's studied life. He's seen how it works. He knows how a little baby grows in the womb and how it is born. And when Jesus talks to him about being born again, he thinks that's the only way it could happen. But Jesus presents to him a mystery that he doesn't understand. That there is another kind of a birth, which is to be born of the Spirit. And when you are born of the Spirit, you become a son of God. Now he adds in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." If you want to talk to me about Christians who profess to be Christians, you want to talk to me about the world who laughs at Christianity, you can talk to me about anybody you want to who says they don't understand the things of Christianity. They laugh at the Bible. They laugh at religion. They laugh at the idea of God. They laugh at holiness. They laugh at everything that pertains to a spiritual life. It's not to be surprising. It's not surprising at all that they do it. They cannot understand those things because they are living in a completely different life. They're living in the flesh. They've been born of the flesh. It's all they know. They know the sustenance of the flesh. They know how to keep the flesh alive. They know how to satisfy the flesh. But they don't know anything about the Spirit because they've never experienced that birth. Now, we end up in trouble here. Because guess what happens when a person gets born again? What happens when a person gets born again is now you have got two opposing natures. One, which is the flesh, which has been defiled by sin. The second, the soul and the spirit, which have been saved by Christ. Now we have got two opposing natures. Both of those natures are very powerful. Let me tell you something about the flesh if you don't believe it. Humankind has done things to make jaws drop open. The things that people have done on this earth and in outer space are incredible. Man, as created by God, partook extremely of his nature, even on a fleshly level. The intelligence that God endowed man with was intelligence that far exceeds any other living thing on this earth. Because every other living thing on this earth was programmed like your computer is. It was programmed to do a certain thing. The smartest of them all can learn a little bit as they go through life. But man was given intelligence. Man was given intelligence to reason, to think, to do, to be. And man can come up with amazing things. Man can learn many things. He can create many things. But there's one thing that he can't do. He can't take the blot of sin off his life. It's one thing he can't do. And when Jesus Christ reaches down from heaven and he cleanses a person so that they are holy in the sight of God through his death on the cross, he creates in that person a son of God. Now, that son of God has even more power than the flesh. That Son of God, according to the Scriptures, if need be, that Son of God can walk up to a mountain and tell it to move into the sea, and it goes. Now, man has been able to move mountains into a sea too. Okay, they've created very big equipment that can take down mountains and move it anywhere they want to on this earth. But it takes a very long time, and it takes a very lot of energy. But the Christian can take that mountain without touching it and throw it into the sea if they have faith, and if, of course, it would be something according to God's will. But do you know how many Christians exercise the power that God has given them as a believer? Almost never. Now let me tell you why they don't. It is for exactly the same reason why somebody in the flesh wouldn't exercise much power in the flesh. Because if you don't take care of your body, you will be weak. If you don't eat, you will be sick. If you don't exercise, you will be lame. And you go over across the aisle to the spiritual side of things, and Christians are weak for the very same reason that people in the flesh are weak. Because they don't exercise. They don't eat. That life that we have been given from God is either nurtured or it dies. You can disagree with that doctrinally if you want to. Now, when we've got these people, these Christians now that possess two different types of life, they're still a human being in the flesh, and they are also a son of God, reconciled to God through Christ. We end up inside this body of ours, we end up with fights. Where we talk about them in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We talk about them throughout other portions of the Scripture, but that portion in Romans is the main spot that the Bible talks about, the spirit and the flesh. And these two things, the flesh and the spirit, are contrary to each other. They don't agree with each other. The flesh says, baby yourself. And the Spirit of God says, deny yourself. The flesh says, live for the world. And the Spirit of God says, live for eternity. The flesh says, do what you want. The Spirit says, obey God. They don't agree with each other. They don't like what each other has to say. Now this is the truth. There are many Christians who fail to obey what God says in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, where we reckon the flesh to be dead, baptized into the water, dead, raised with Christ. We reckon the flesh done with, and we live in the Spirit. We live to God. There are very few Christians... That wasn't the point. I'm on a different track. There are many Christians, I say, who fail to obey what God says in that passage in Romans. And what they end up with is they end up with a Christianity that is a mix of the flesh and the spirit. They do some things with the flesh and they do some things with the spirit. And they try and mingle that life into how they are going to serve God. Now, how many of you guys suspect right now that those people probably aren't very effective in their lives? Not very. It leads to a pretty ineffective life for God. But when we look at those people from the outside, sometimes it's difficult to discern exactly what's going on, because guess what? The Spirit of God can come down on George Whitefield and make him into a mighty preacher, where George Whitefield can ride into a town and 20,000 people will gather together to hear him preach. And he'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people will fall on their faces and repent of their sins and get right with God. The Spirit of God can do that to a preacher. And then you can take another preacher, I won't name any names tonight, who in the flesh can stand up. And they can get up in the pulpit and they can scream and they can yell and they can open the Bible if they choose to, maybe once a month. and they can build a church, and they can have a ministry that millions of dollars pours into, and they can have millions of people loving them and patting them on the back and telling them what good they have done in their lives, and they can sell their books by the millions, and they can build the biggest church in the United States or in the world 100% with the flesh when they are unconverted. They can do that. And so we have two different kinds of preachers now. We have one preacher over here. He's preaching. He's not saved. He's preaching the gospel of Christ, or what he deems to be the gospel of Christ, in the flesh. We've got another person over here that's filled with the Spirit of God, and he's preaching the gospel of Christ through the power of the Spirit. And people get saved when they hear that preaching. People get deceived when they hear the other preaching. But when we step back and we look at this, guys, I will mention one name tonight, and this is a name I'm not even prepared to say anything about. Billy Graham. Is Billy Graham a good man or a bad man? Okay, is Billy Graham a saved or a lost man? I am not even going to pretend to answer that question, but one thing I can tell you for certain about Billy Graham is that he didn't do things quite right in his life as far as what the Scripture says. He very much went into a very liberal and ecumenical camp. But you know what? He put up a museum down in one of the suburbs of Chicago. And in that museum, highlights the history of American evangelism. And he starts out with the Puritans as they came to the Americas in 1620 and began to preach the gospel on this continent. And he goes through the mighty revivals that happened in this country through people like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, who were powerfully anointed preachers and preached the gospel and had many, many people converted. And he shows the history of evangelism. And then, after he spends about 1/10 of the museum on that, the other 9/10 of the museum are on the life of Billy Graham, who is a successor of that group of godly preachers. No, he was not a successor. Unfortunately, he did one thing differently than all that list of people did that he put in that museum. They were faithful to the gospel of Christ, and he was unfaithful to it. Billy Graham likes the Pope as well as he likes D.L. Moody. He was unfaithful. Now, Billy Graham didn't do that with the Spirit. But Billy Graham, if you read the history of his life, sounds very similar to the life of D.L. Moody. He went around preaching the gospel. Everywhere he went, he drew crowds. He drew crowds bigger than D.L. Moody's crowds were. And actually, as a matter of fact, if you listen to some of his sermons and his preaching of the gospel, it's excellent. Excellent sermon. But the further on he went in his life, the more and more and more ecumenical he became. He used the Word of God to preach, and he used the arm of flesh. Because he has two natures, just like me and you do. You guys can get up and you can go do something and say it's for God, but you can do it completely on your own without seeking God's face, without obeying His Word, without doing anything He asks you. You can get up, you can spend money to accomplish God's Word. In fact, I have a good way to get the rest of the town of Rhinelander saved. If we could go out and campaign around the world and gather funds and promise every person in Rhinelander $10,000 to become a Christian, we could have most of the town saved right away. Right or wrong? Right? They'd make a profession. Okay. But they would be lost. They would be lost. What What are we doing as Christians? What do we use? Do we know who we are as Christians? Do we know the life that God planted in our hearts? Do we know what to feed it? Do we know how to make it grow? Do we know how to use it? Because the life that we were born with isn't worth anything. It was destroyed by sin, our own personal sin. It was not worth anything. We set that fleshly life aside and we serve God. There's a certain key that we use to serve God. What is the key? As I said earlier, every living thing eats. All living things eat. To provide energy to continue to live. Now if we go to Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I want to turn there also. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to this chapter. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." The story of where this verse originates from comes from an incredible, impossible life situation that about 1 million people or so went through. There was a time. Well, you should read the next verse too. It says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. How many of you guys have ever kept a piece of clothes for 40 years? 40 years. That you wore for 40 years. I don't mean that you kept hanging in your closet like your wedding dress. I mean that you wore for 40 years. God came to Moses and he told Moses to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan. It took them 11 days to get there. It took them longer than 11 days to get there. It was an 11 days journey, I believe. Okay? I think they spent probably a year or so getting there because they stopped for a while. But that was a feat in itself, to think that this major, mighty king, Pharaoh, over Egypt was going to let these people go who were his slaves, when the Egyptians was a mighty nation. To think that some man coming out of the desert from feeding the sheep and going up to Pharaoh and saying to the king of a nation, "Listen here, God said you have to let all the Hebrews go." To think that was going to happen was incredible. But it did. But that was only just the beginning. Because then after the children of Israel actually got to the promised land, and God said they couldn't enter because of unbelief, Then he sent them to wander in the wilderness. And he left them in that desert without food to eat, struggling sometimes to find water to drink for 40 years. And they never needed new clothes or new shoes for 40 years. And during those 40 years, for 40 years in the wilderness, every single week, manna came down from heaven and lay on the ground in the morning, 6 days a week. Never missed a day, except every Saturday. And every time it was Saturday, there was no manna on the ground for 40 years. Because he wanted Israel to know that what he said would be so, even if it seemed ridiculous. That's how we obey God. We obey God because he said something, not because it seems right. We obey God any time, for any reason, all the time, because he said something, even if it is ridiculous, we obey God. And usually, when a Christian decides, when they're reading through the scriptures and they find out that God says something, usually when a Christian decides, I'm going to obey God, they have to say goodbye to the flesh to say yes to God, because the flesh is saying no to God. Because the flesh says, God didn't like what you had to say there. In fact, I think you were wrong. They did that back in Moses' time. Moses had said to the children of Israel, on Friday, you gather twice as much manna as you did any other of the days. And some of the people didn't listen, and they only gathered the right amount. And they went out the next morning seeking manna. And Moses gets upset, and he says, why are you guys out here looking for manna? It's the Sabbath day. God told you he wasn't giving you any manna today. And then God told them to gather a very specific size measurement of manna for each person in the family. Now, I want you to imagine this. Here's family A, mom, dad. Now, I don't know if they had fat people back in those days, but let's pretend they did today. Mom is 250 pounds. Dad is 350 pounds. And they've got 14 boys. Those boys range in age from 25 down. And all their kids are hefty. Now, I want you to imagine over here, this is the Whitaker family when they were growing up. We've got mom, dad, and 10 kids. And all the kids are skinny and they don't eat much. Now, God turns and he looks at those two families and he says, an omer per day per person in the family is what you gather. And Dale looks at God and says, God, that's a lot for my family. And the guy over here looks at God and says, that won't feed us. But God said, an omer per day, per person in your family, gather that much. And the scripture says that when they gathered according to the measurement that God gave them, whoever gathered more had the right amount, whoever gathered less had the right amount. When they gathered according to that measurement, it exactly fed their family. How was that? God worked a miracle with that manna for 40 years in the wilderness. For 40 years. But he said, don't gather more than that, except on Friday. Now, some of the people were hoarders. I think we probably might have some of them in this church. And they saw manna on the ground, and they said, lots of manna, get it while it's there. It may not be here tomorrow. And so they gathered more than God said. And it turned out that they only ate each one an omer per day, per person. And so there was leftovers. And the next morning, it had bred worms and it was stinking. In one night, it bred worms. The food they were eating bred worms and stank overnight. And Moses comes to them and he says, "What are you guys doing? God said not to do that." But you know, the scripture mentions the fact that every time Friday came and they gathered double the amount to have some for Saturday, it didn't breed worms or stink. And God says, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now I want you to notice there's two things in these verses that man, the Bible says, lives by. There's two things. God says he doesn't live by bread only, but we all know very well that man stays alive by bread. But he doesn't live by bread only. He also lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And here are the two things that God created in a human being. He created him with a body, and he created him with a soul. And that body is sustained by earthly things, and the soul is sustained by God. If you guys can learn that, and you can live your lives according to that, and you can put God first and the things of the soul first, and live your Christian spiritual life by the things of God and reject everything that the flesh has to say about it, and understand that the things of the flesh are only to take care of the needs of the body, you will be able to live a successful Christian life. But when we try and sustain all that we are by the things that we can touch and feel and handle and see in this life, when we try to sustain our soul with those, we end up in sin, making a mess of our lives. Because the things that God says no about, we say we need them to make us happy. And the things that God says do this, we say, "Well, I probably wouldn't be happy if I did that." But you know what the scripture says? Guys, this is the good one. In Psalm 97, we read it already once. "Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." Now the world says if I live for God, I can't be happy. But God says, I know how to plant, grow, and harvest happiness for the righteous. God says, I can make you happy. And that happiness is found in God. It is not found in sin. It is not found in the things that the world has to offer. It is not found in the fun this life gives. It is found in God. Happiness. Gladness. God is growing for us some things that we didn't know we could plant. He's growing light and gladness for us. And God's crops don't fail because he knows how to grow. Now that's as far as we're going to get tonight, but there's a whole lot more we can go through again next time. So let's close with prayer. Father, bless every one of us with a knowledge of your will and with the knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Pray that you would go home with each one of us. Teach us to walk with you and teach us to love your word. In Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.